come out of God's Word this morning. We're continuing forward in our series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we are at the beginning of Luke 21. We'll read together Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you to Luke 21 as we read together verses 1 through 4. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, as we come now to your word, we do so asking for your help. Lord, oftentimes we sit in the darkness and we need you to come to us as light. Lord, would you send out your light and your truth this morning through your Spirit into our hearts so that we would see the heart of generosity, we would see the generosity of Christ to us, Lord, that we would be formed more and more by your word. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2006, Warren Buffett famously pledged to one day give away 99% of his wealth. 99% of his wealth. That you might sit there and think, wow, that's incredibly generous. I could never be that generous with my money. But would it surprise you to know that, comparatively speaking, for Warren Buffett to give away 99% of his wealth really isn't all that impressive. It really isn't that generous at all. Because just that 1% of his wealth is $1.5 billion, which comparatively speaking is about 1,000 times more than the amount of money that the average American will ever make in their lifetime. And so for Warren Buffett to give away 99% of his wealth really isn't that generous at all. Comparatively speaking, it costs him nothing. Now, if you think I'm being harsh with the man, this is exactly what Buffett said of himself when he made this pledge a number of years ago. Here's what he writes about this pledge. He says, "Measured by dollars, this commitment is large. In a comparative sense, though, many individuals give more to others every day. Millions of people who regularly contribute to churches, schools, and other organizations thereby relinquish the use of funds that would otherwise benefit their own families. The dollars these people drop into a collection plate or give to United Way mean foregone movies, dinners out, and other personal pleasures. In contrast, my family and I will give up nothing we need or want by fulfilling this 99% pledge." Now, that's an incredible amount of self-awareness for a multi-billionaire. But it gets to the heart of the question, doesn't it? What is generosity then? What is generosity? If generosity is not simply about the amount of dollars that we give away, if generosity is not simply a matter of the magnitude of money that we donate, then what is it? What is at the heart of generosity? Well, that's the question that our passage answers this morning. As we look to the beginning of Luke 21 together, we find this little section that packs a big punch. It reorients our perspective for what it means to be generous. what it means for us to be generous as the people of God, and what it means for God to have been generous to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Luke makes this point here. He does this by way of contrast, by showing the difference between the counterfeit and the real deal. What we find contrasted here in this passage is the difference between grandiosity and generosity. Grandiosity and generosity. That's how we'll consider this passage this morning, in two parts. What is grandiosity? How is it different from generosity? And how does that understanding change the way we relate to God and one another? So first, we'll look to the counterfeit. We'll answer the question, what is grandiosity? Now, at this point at the beginning of Luke 21, we're reminded that Jesus is still in Jerusalem. He's still near the temple. And so near the temple, around the temple, there would have been these collection boxes placed where the people could come and they could deposit their gifts when they came to the temple to pray and offer sacrifices. What does Jesus see as he looks over at the temple treasury? As we look back to verse 1, it says that Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. Now you might think, well, what's the big deal? That's good, isn't it? Rich people putting large amounts of money into the offering box is good for the temple business. That's generous. What's the problem? Well, to understand, we need to make an important connection here between what Jesus sees at the beginning of Luke 21 and what he just said at the end of chapter 20. And this context will help us. Look back a few verses to chapter 20, verses 46 and through 47, where Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." What Jesus describes here is the definition of religious grandiosity. The scribes in Jerusalem, who would have themselves also been most likely very wealthy, they loved to make a show of themselves. Everything that they did was for pretense, for appearances' sake. They loved the best seats in which they would receive the most honor. They made a point of making long and, as Jesus calls them, insincere prayers in public to court praise and acclamation. And as Jesus says here, for their grandiosity and insincerity, they will receive the greater condemnation. And so as Jesus looks over at the temple treasury, we need to understand the context. He sees in these rich people who are putting large amounts of money into the offering box, he sees them and he perceives the same heart motivation in the rich people as he did in the scribes. They were making a self-important show of their religious duty. That's what grandiosity is. The Merriam-Webster dictionary definition of grandiosity is the quality or state of appearing or trying to appear more important or more valuable than is the case. So if you want to practice your Christianity with grandiosity, here are a few tips of what you must do. You must work hard to build a large wall between your public persona of Christianity and your heart. There must be this large wall between your religious persona on the outside and the actual condition of your heart, because what's on the outside matters most. You must give great lip service to the Bible, so that people will think you're wise and godly. And if you're reading your Bible regularly, you need to make sure that people know. You need to make sure people see, and they must celebrate you for it. You must pray. But make sure you pray publicly so that other people can see your prayers and congratulate you for them. And make sure you pray prayers that cast yourself in the best light. At all costs, avoid praying about your sin. Avoid praying about your need of grace. Avoid praying about anything that would make people think that you need God to forgive you for anything. And lastly, you need to give. You need to give large amounts of money to the church, or at least give the perception that you're giving large amounts of money to the church. Somehow let it slip that you're one of the big givers, even though by proportion you may only be giving a small percentage of your actual wealth. Again, what people see on the outside matters most. Perception is reality. Now, it's a little tongue-in-cheek, but what our passage says about grandiosity is very serious. Because at a certain level, we can all give in to that temptation. We can give in to the temptation of trying to make ourselves seem more important and more religious and better than we actually are. It's so tempting for all of us to put on a show for the eyes of the watching world, all while neglecting our hearts. And that's true even for pastors. One of the great dangers facing men like me is for there to be this giant wall in our lives. This giant wall between my public Christianity, my prayers, my preaching, my leadership, and my personal walk with Christ. The great danger for men like me is to put on a show in order to seem more important than we actually are. Which is why it's so important for you to hear regularly from me that I'm a sinner. That I'm a hypocrite, that I'm in need of God's grace every day. But then even beginning to confess that publicly can seem like a show. So we need to be careful. The point is that all of us need to guard against the danger, and we need to see the danger of grandiosity for what it is within our lives and within the church. We need to be willing to see it, repent of it, and turn from it. Back to the path of life. That's grandiosity. What is generosity, and how is it different? What is generosity? How is it different from grandiosity? That's what we see as we look to verses 2 through 4, if you look there with me. Verses 2 through 4. It says, "And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.'" Notice with me that as Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, there's only one thing that he has seen that pleases him. As he's entered into Jerusalem to the praise and glory of the crowds, there's only one thing that he has seen and said, "This pleases me." He was not impressed by the theological examination of the religious leaders. He was not impressed by the temple sacrifices. He was not impressed by the religious show of the scribes with their long robes and self-important prayers. He was not impressed with the piles of money that the rich shoveled into the offering boxes. No, what he sees and what he says, "Well done," to is this poor, unnamed widow who put into the offering box two small copper coins that were worth almost nothing. Perhaps no one else saw her. Maybe the rich mocked her. No one else cared for what she brought to the temple except for Jesus. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty in the flesh. He saw her. And he calls her more generous than them all. Do you wonder why? It's because this poor widow, more than anyone else that Jesus has seen, reflected the heart of God. As Jesus looks at this poor widow, what he sees in her heart is the generosity of his Father. Because true generosity is about giving freely from the heart without expecting anything in return. And generosity costs something. As Christ says again here, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Literally, it says she gave away her living. She gave away her life. Now, what could have possibly possessed this woman? What could have possibly possessed her to cause her to give away everything she had to live on? What was going on inside of her that would cause her to give away her life? Here's what it is. She realized that what she had, what she'd received, was from God. No matter how great or small, she'd received it from God, and it did not belong to her. In fact, her very life was not her own. It was a gift that she had received to use for the glory of her God. And so she gave it away freely, no matter how small or how little it was. Even if it was all she had to live on, she could give it away for the glory of her God. See, friends, that's the difference. That's the difference between grandiosity and generosity. Grandiosity says, I will give large amounts of money that I do not need so that I can receive praise and honor and glory from men. Generosity says, I have received the blessing of material provision from God so that I may give it away for his praise and honor and glory. Grandiosity says, I will give so that I may receive. Generosity says, I have received so that I may give. Think of what we see right here at New Covenant every Sunday. Maybe some of you have noticed this. The children of our church family are often given coins, loose change, maybe every once in a while a dollar bill by their parents, by their loved ones, by their grandparents to drop into the offering plate for Jesus. I know the deacons really enjoy counting those pennies and nickels and dimes at the end of the service. But what I've never seen from a child yet is for them to receive from their father or mother or grandparent a gift to put into the offering plate and then say to them, it's mine now. I'm going to keep it. In fact, what we see instead is this mysterious and unrestrained joy of them receiving a gift and then immediately giving it away. You see the joy of a little child who says in their heart, I have received this so that I can give it away. Friends, that's the heart of generosity. Would we all give like those little children? They give more than we do because they give exactly what they've received, all of it, back to God. Even if it's just pennies and nickels and dimes, it might not seem like much to the eyes of the world, but to Jesus Christ, it's everything. You see, friends, the glorious good news of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't look at things the way that we do. Jesus does not look at things the way that we do. That's so wonderful, because we think big givers, big budgets, big buildings, big programs, big popularity, and the world says, well done. Jesus looks at the small things, the small, costly things that faithful saints do in secret, and he says, well done. Because, my friends, that's the heart of God. In fact, that's the good news of the gospel. Don't you see, Jesus is in Jerusalem during the last week of his earthly life. And what he's about to do on the cross will demonstrate clearly what true generosity looks like. It is not always met with the praise of men. You see, Jesus is about to be mocked and scorned and ridiculed, even as he gives to mankind the most precious gift that has ever been given and will ever be given. His very life, his very blood poured out for us. The generosity of God was to give to his people the most costly, the most precious possession that he had in a way that would be universally ridiculed. Now, one day we will all say, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and honor and might and glory and blessing because he bled. But today it's mocked and ridiculed. If anyone would have had the right to engage in religious grandiosity, it would have been the God-man Jesus Christ, who is owed praise from every single one of our lungs forever. And yet, he did not. Rather, as we read in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He did that for you and me. That's generosity, friends. What we see in Jesus, scorned by the ones he came to save. And so I want to leave you with this question. Whose approval do you want to live for? Whose admiration do you want? Who do you want to follow? Who do you want to emulate? Do you want to live a life of religious grandiosity? Always chasing after the approval of men, always chasing after their admiration, always feeling like you have to do more, 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 more to get people to think that you're something that you're not, never feeling satisfied, always having to double down, always having to defend your sense of religious morality. Living that way, the best that it will get you is the well done of the world. That's the best that it will get you, is the well done of the world. Friends, you can either have the world's well done, or you can have Jesus' well done. You can either have the world's approval, or you can have Jesus' approval. Jesus' approval is so much better. Yes, Jesus' approval, it will require you to become small, to recognize your need of grace, to admit who you really are and come into the light of his generosity. But here's the point. The approval of Jesus will last forever. The admiration of Christ is not fickle. It does not fade. His love and his admiration do not change based on your performance, because they're given freely according to his grace. Cry out to him today, friend. Ask for him to give you the grace to to treasure and to trust in his generosity that he's shown you on the cross. Ask for him to give you that same heart of generosity so that you will give away freely what you first received from Christ. He will answer that prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, help us. It's so easy for us to put on a show, to pretend, and to hide. And what good news is it, Jesus, that you see us. You see us just as we are. And because of your mercy and grace, you call us out of darkness into light, into the light of your generosity, into the light of your love. Lord, would you give us that same heart, a heart that responds to your grace and your mercy and your love with a generosity towards you and one another. Lord, would you show us our sin, show us our need of grace. Would you cause us to run to you in thankfulness for your generosity? And would you give us hearts to be generous with all that you've given us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.